For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first book of Moses, called Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis 15. And there we read God's holy word. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So far, the reading of the Word of God. And the text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Genesis 15, the verses 7 through 12a. The first half of verse 12, where we read, And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Dear congregation, in spiritual life, we don't learn all at once. In the hour of regeneration, the Lord enrolls His people in school. And sometimes we use this expression to emphasize that God's people always need to learn. The Lord teaches you at the school of the Lord Jesus, or if you will, the school of the Holy Spirit. And what do you learn? Well, first of all, the ABCs of faith. You learn about sin. The Lord gives insight into your personal sins. He teaches you about God's love as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches you about God's justice and about reconciliation in Christ. Generally speaking, the Lord from time to time teaches His people new aspects of spiritual life and deepens their knowledge. And as incoming office bearers, you cannot do without this teaching, brothers. You need to take heed to yourself if you want to be a useful office bearer to which the Holy Spirit has called you, since you are called to be overseer. You need to guide the congregation in spiritual matters. And the text of the sermon is an example of God teaching His people more of the mysteries of faith. And the theme of the sermon is, God leads Abraham deeper into the mysteries of faith. God leads Abraham deeper into the mysteries of faith. First of all, by a surprising instruction. Secondly, by letting Abraham wait. And thirdly, by sealing his promises with blood. This morning we have read a portion of the history of Abraham. In my own congregation, I am doing a series on Abraham. And children, I think you all know who Abraham is. He is the first patriarch the Lord called out of Ur of the Chaldees. First, Abraham served the idols like everyone else did there. But the Lord called Abraham out of the darkness of idolatry into His wonderful light. The Lord gave Abraham a sevenfold promise of which we read in Genesis 12. The Lord would make of him a great nation, and He would make his name great and make him a blessing for the nations. And Abraham obeyed the Lord and undertook a very long journey via Haran into the promised land. But as you know, Abraham himself has never possessed the promised land as his inheritance. And it took many, many years before Abraham received offspring. And to this time in history, Abraham had left his native land already 10 years ago. And still he did not have a son, as the Lord had promised. And while Abraham feared and was puzzled about God's promises, the Lord appeared to him, teaching and comforting him. The Lord says in verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham will find all with the Lord. With God he will find shelter against all possible threats of the enemies. And with God he will find comfort for his soul while fearful questions arise from his heart. And then the Lord takes Abraham outside, instructing him to look toward heaven and to number the stars, if he's able to number them. And the Lord confirms the promise which he has given before, namely that Abraham will be a father of many nations. And then we read in our text that the Lord continues to speak to Abraham. The Lord confirms the promise that was given to Abraham that God is his exceeding great reward and that his seed will be heirs of the promise by saying to Abraham in verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And if we compare these words with the introduction of God's law, we find similarities. What is the preface of the law of God as it is recorded in Exodus 20? I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord has spoken these words on Mount Sinai, making a covenant with the people of Israel. And in a way, we hear the Lord saying to Abraham similar things. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Abraham, I have delivered you out of Ur of the Chaldees because if I had not called you out, you and Sarah would still be serving the idols. But I have called you out. And Abraham is reminded to the fact that the Lord is a faithful deliverer. God has led him out of the snares of death. God has extended his favor toward him thus far and will continue to do so. And when the Lord begins to fulfill his promise, he will continue. God's words are never empty or in vain. And what is Abraham's response? Well, these richly comforting words embolden Abraham to ask more questions of the Lord. In the previous verses, you read that Abraham more often has asked the Lord questions. We see Abraham still wondering. The Lord is revealing to Abraham great things. It's a serious matter that was promised to him over 10 years ago when the Lord had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And for a long time he has waited for the fulfillment of the promise of receiving seed that will inherit the promised land. And now the Lord is confirming this promise. However, Abraham needs more instruction. Something all God's people are in need of. Or are you not looking for further instructions from the Lord? Does your faith not need any support? Abraham knows that he is weak and feeble. He knows himself a little bit by now. And he knows that days will come that he will not feel anymore that the Lord is fulfilling his promises. Feelings, impressions, and experiences will fade away. And at times it can be stormy inside our hearts. Doubt threatens every believer at times. And facing his own weakness, he asks the Lord for confirmation. Though he has credit upon God's promise, he does not trust his own heart. And that is what you learn at the school of the Holy Spirit. He teaches you to have no expectation of self, but of the Lord alone. Abraham is the father of all believers. And he has left us an example of how to wrestle with God and his word. He values God's word as true and reliable, but he has still so many questions. And isn't this the practice of godliness? To the extent you and I trust God's word, you will pour out your heart before him, since you believe that the Lord is almighty, faithful, and wise. And therefore it is a blessing if you pour out your heart before the Lord. It's a blessing if an office bearer wanders and pours out his heart with his many questions before the Lord. The Lord confirms his promises by giving Abraham a special instruction. We read in verse 9 God's answer. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Abraham has to remove these animals from his livestock. But why exactly these animals? And why do they need to be 3 years old? Well, they need to be 3 years old because these animals are in the full figure of life. And the Lord requires the best animals from Abraham, and not the old ones which have lost their strength through years of hard work. But why especially these animals? Well, they are clean animals. Later on, these kinds of animals appear to be the animals for offering, as recorded in the laws of Moses. And Abraham obeyed the Lord without asking any further questions. He killed the animals and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, leaving some peace between them. And at the end of the divided parts, he placed the turtle dove and the young pigeon. These birds were not cut in half since they were too small. Abraham laid down the pieces in such a way that a path between the two parts appeared. And it was already a custom in his days to make a covenant and to follow this ritual. If two men agreed about an issue which they wanted to have confirmed in a covenant, they took animals and divided them in two. And both parties would walk back and forth on the path between the divided animals, thereby making the covenant and confirming its obligations and promises. And as the two parts of the animals belonged together, so the two parties expressed to belong together. If any one of us breaks the covenant by not meeting the covenant obligations, then to him may be done what is done to these animals. And the one who breaks the covenant calls a curse upon himself. And the fowls may come down upon him and eat his flesh. And Abraham understands that the Lord is going to make a covenant with him. And what lived in his heart? Well, at least expectation. The Lord will answer him again. The Lord is willing to strengthen his faith in a special manner. God is going to swear an oath. The Lord will confirm his promise by making a covenant. He will swear by his own name that he will be faithful to his own word. And Abraham makes the preparations for it. And we may trust that Abraham has started the preparation immediately after the Lord had instructed him, because faith does not postpone following God's directions, isn't it? Abraham takes an heifer, a goat, and a ram. He kills them and cuts them into parts. And he also kills the turtle dove and the young pigeon, and he lays them on the ground as the Lord had ordered him. And then the Lord came? No, we don't read this. After Abraham was finished, nothing happened. Nothing. Abraham stands with the parts. He's done and waits. He looks at the parts. He's alone with the dead animals, and nothing happens. And this teaches us an important lesson, congregation. What? Well, when the Lord gives a promise, He does not always fulfill it right away. Mostly not. The Lord will come in due time. That is according to God's timing. He comes in the way that pleases Him. Why? Well, it belongs to the Lord's curriculum to test His people in order to strengthen their faith. Abraham is taught an important lesson which he will not learn in one go. Later in his life, he needs to recall this occasion more than once, since he sometimes will forget the deep lesson that the Lord has taught him here. And do you know of these lessons as well? What lesson? That you need to wait on the Lord. For instance, when you have become a poor sinner before the Lord, knowing yourself to be bankrupt in the sight of God, you are heavy laden with your debt and you acknowledge your guilt before the Lord. And at the same time, the Lord delivers you from your guilt by giving you a sight of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And by faith, you see something of the sufficiency of His sacrifice. The light of God's grace breaks through in your heart. But after that, the experience of God's nearness fades away. You seek the Lord, but you do not sense that the Lord hears you. You wait on the Lord. You plead God's word. And still it remains silent. The Lord teaches you to wait on Him. The Lord wants to deepen your expectation of Him. The Lord teaches His people to be patient. And in this way, He deepens their knowledge of self and of God. And what seems to be a delay of God's gracious help and intervention is a means in God's hand to make you more dependent on Him and to have no expectation of self anymore. But this waiting on the Lord can be accompanied with many difficulties. Look at Abraham. Abraham has to wait on the Lord. But his waiting is tested in a special way. What happens? After Abraham has been waiting for a while, he sees fowls coming. They are birds of prey and vultures who have become aware of the dead animals killed by Abraham. And they want to satisfy their hunger with the flesh of the dead animals. And these birds land upon the carcasses. First one arrives, but shortly after, more birds come down trying to devour the carcasses. Abraham, being a shepherd, must have taken his staff to drive away the vultures and birds of prey. He scares them away by waving his staff back and forth. And Abraham wants to protect the killed animals, since the Lord has not yet come. The animals lay ready for the making of the covenant. They may not be taken away or devoured by ferocious birds. Abraham keeps guard over the things he has set apart for the Lord. These animals are sanctified for the covenant that the Lord will make. Abraham keeps watch over the dead animals the whole day. And this requires Abraham's full attention. Hour after hour, fowls come down on the carcasses. And Abraham labored, probably from the early morning till sunset, keeping watch over the carcasses, driving away the birds of prey. And this activity of Abraham is briefly mentioned in verse 11. But if you try to imagine what this has meant for Abraham, then you can understand that the result of his waiting will have touched him deeply. He must have expected the Lord to come right away after he had obeyed the Lord's instruction. He did not expect that it would take so much effort and energy. He was already an old man. And now he has to spend all his energy and attention in protecting the killed animals. What thoughts and questions must have come up in his heart? Am I mistaken? Did I hear the Lord correctly? The Lord has instructed me to take these animals and to cut them in half. Why does the Lord not come now? Why do these birds come, profaning all that I have set apart for the Lord? Abraham fights against the birds of prey, but he must also have had an inner struggle. The fowls make it difficult for Abraham to wait on the Lord. It causes him much struggle, and he must fight to keep the killed animals holy for the purpose the Lord has required them. Abraham must protect God's holy service. And congregation, here we glean an important lesson for God's church. If you wait on the Lord and his deliverance, the birds of evil will come down as well, seeking to devour holy matters. When you have expectations of the Lord, you will experience afflictions as well. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the birds of prey will try to lead you into despondency, and all kinds of afflictions may befall you. God's church is a church militant. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look! The birds of prey are coming, seeking to let all spiritual efforts fail. And brothers who will be installed, if you wait on the Lord for his help and wisdom in fulfilling your office, you will be tested as well. Birds of prey will attack the congregation and you personally, trying to defile holy matters. And in this account, we are pointed to the attempt of the evil one to let holy matters fail. Abraham has sacrificed from his livestock, obeying the Lord, and now holy things are threatened. This also happens in our days. All that is related to the Lord and his service is threatened. What? Well, his honor and his glory, his day, the doctrine of free grace, and all God's ordinances. Especially when the Spirit works, the devil tries to disturb and destroy God's work by his mean attacks. We are called to fight for the truth. A clear example of this is found in the history of Reformation, The reformers stood up for the biblical truth of free grace, which they had rediscovered. But while they did, birds of prey came down trying to destroy the Lord's work of Reformation in Europe. And in our days, we need the same Spirit. We need the same Spirit. Or don't you have any desire to defend the service of the Lord? Don't you feel sad because our government continues to enact laws which go straight against God's holy will? However, the greatest threat comes from Christianity itself. If the truth of God's word is not safely protected, this is an attack on God's holiness and glory. And we as congregation, but especially the brothers of the consistory, are called to watch and pray. Because there is a theology that silences God's holiness, justice, and wrath. It's a Christianity without hell. The sacrifice of Christ is under attack. Though forgiveness of sin is preached, the meaning of sin and God's justice is obscured. You don't hear about the abomination of sin or about the deep sufferings of Christ. Sin is no longer sin, and grace is not grace anymore. People are called to repent as if they are able to do this in their own strength. The doctrine of salvation is at stake. We need to watch and pray. By little theological changes or small changes as emphasis, God's honor and glory is attacked. And what about the life of sanctification? What does it mean to be holy and not to be like the world? And we are apt to tolerate what we would not do 20 or 30 years ago. How easily, congregation, do we assimilate with this world? By nature, our senses are directed to the world. And what is wrong with watching a movie? Why should we still emphasize the distinction between sexes? If we don't watch out, we will gradually go along with the opinions of our society. Or what about the authority of Scripture? It has always been under attack. Do you recognize the birds of prey? We need to stand up against all that stains and violates the holiness of God and His service and of His Christ. We need to fight against the birds of hell. No, you will not make yourself popular. You will not make yourself popular when you stand up for the holiness of the service of the Lord. And some will accuse you of being negative every time you try to warn young or old. Others will dispute your warnings by saying that you interfere too much in their private lives. It's never popular to warn people. But God's word is sharp. Sharp as a two-edged sword. And God's word is always, always against our flesh, our natural desires. And the devil does not want you to have peace with the Lord. You have to fight. In Scripture, warning and fighting always goes together. And office bearers are called to take up the staff and defend holy matters. Since God's honor and glory is at stake, and the congregation's spiritual well-being is at stake, birds from hell will trouble the congregation. We live in a war zone. You are called to battle. Do you fight against these birds of prey? Many fowls easily darken your heart. Birds of temptation, birds of sin, birds of selfishness, birds of bosom sins. You need to take up the staff like Abraham did. You need to fight against them, driving them away. It means that you need to die to self. It means that you need to mortify the old man. You need to flee from sin. But above all, you need to flee to Christ. Wait on the Lord and have expectation of Him. Listen to His word. Seek the Lord in personal devotions. Watch and pray. For there are many vows coming down which seek to lead you into temptation. The Lord warns against enemies who try to lead His people into temptation many times. And the devil whispers in your ears that your sins will not be forgiven since you have sinned so many times against better knowledge. And he tries to lead you into despair. Or he blinds you so that you take sin not so seriously. So often the admonition of the apostle to the Hebrews fits with God's people, since they so easily give up fighting against the birds of evil. When the apostle says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood," striving against sin. And Abraham puts us to shame. He has resisted the vows unto blood. It was not without risk to expel the vultures. He could have easily been harmed by them. However, Abraham took up his staff and fought against them the whole day long without a break. Yeah, but at the end of the day, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Well, that's true. When the sun was going down, the vowels left the carcasses, giving up their attempts to get some of the dead animals. And Abraham must have collapsed, overwhelmed by extreme tiredness. He must have been exhausted by the fight, exhausted by fear. And by the grace of the Lord, he was able to fight. But God's grace did not make Abraham a superman who can stay awake day and night. No, he's a human being just like us. And somewhere near the dead animals, Abraham falls asleep, exhausted. And what now? Is Abraham's fight in vain? No, it is not. The dead animals are still laying on the ground, untouched, ready for the making a covenant. Though Abraham cannot stay awake anymore, the Lord is faithful to his servant. Afterwards, this must have been a rich encouragement for Abraham. It was a clear sign and seal of the Lord. The Lord answered Abraham, though it went totally different than expected. The Lord came in due time, making a one-sided covenant. And do you know why? Do you know why Abraham was able to use the staff against the birds from hell? Well, the answer is found in the picture that is given with this story. Do you see Abraham and the cut-up animals? The parts are laying in order. Both hands are put opposite each other. And what do you see between these parts? You see blood. Blood that has flown out of the parts during the day. And the path between the parts is a path of blood. It's a bloody way over which the Lord will pass, making a covenant. It is because of blood that the Lord takes care of Abraham, and why the Lord will fulfill his promises. God will come to Abraham over a path of blood. And that blood speaks of better things. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has shed his blood by which God can look in favor at a sinner who has nothing to offer but guilt. The blood of Christ speaks of God's one-sided work. It speaks of God's work of redemption from eternity. In the Council of Peace, God has made a plan to redeem his people. And the triune God has agreed that the Son would give his life a ransom for many. It is because of his blood that all God's promises will be fulfilled. God's counsel shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. It is guaranteed by the path of blood. Blood that speaks of the new and living way paved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That way of blood is always fresh, since it is a living way. Christ's blood, so to speak, never dries up. That means that his blood is still fresh. It has still the same power as when Christ shed his blood as a sacrifice on the cross. And therefore, he will never put to shame those who wait on the Lord. There is redemption with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord knows that you are not fit for his service. He knows of all your sins and sinful inclinations. It does not stop him from offering free grace, because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. His blood ratifies, seals all God's promises. The Lord Jesus has merited every promise by the price of blood. For who? For those who are spiritually exhausted. For those who cannot save themselves. For those who don't know it anymore. For those who are kept by fear, seeing they have sinned against a holy God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Is that you? Then you will bow deeply in the dust, acknowledging that you have forfeited to partake of any promise of the Lord. The Lord comes to those who see nothing but impossibilities from their sight. Look at the path of blood. It proclaims God's one-sided work for wretched sinners. God is willing and able to make you partaker of all his promises, since all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The fulfillment of God's promises is secured by Christ's blood. And brothers of the consistory, here you find the only reason why God still can use weak, feeble, and sinful people as office bearers. Christ has purchased his church with the price of his blood, and he calls and equips men for the office of elder and deacon. You need to look to the shed blood while you strive against the birds of prey. And at night, after a home visitation or consistory meeting, you may leave all holy matters with the Lord. Christ will take care of his church, since he has purchased it with his blood. And congregation, under the preaching of the gospel, you are pointed to him who has shed his blood for bankrupt sinners. Under the preaching of the treasures of the covenant, under the preaching, the treasures of the covenant are opened and distributed by the Spirit. God's treasure house is opened, and there is no need to try to reach it by yourself. God condescends to you in order to offer you his peace. He comes to you over a path of blood, and he brings along all you need. And he gives the grace of repentance and faith. He grants forgiveness of sin. With him you find rest for your soul. Or do you not sense an urgent need for redemption? Is there no waiting on the Lord? Is there no looking forward to partake of all the promises of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are in great danger. Without the blood of Christ, there is no redemption and no future. And then you stand outside the riches of the covenant, though they are promised to you. If you don't repent, then on you will come the curse of the covenant of grace. That means that you will be punished with eternal punishment without any relief. Will you not beseech the Lord? O Lord, Lord of the covenant, come to me under the preaching of thy word and apply thy promises to my heart. Open my eyes for the riches of thy covenant. Open my eyes for thee, Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed thy blood for hell-worthy sinners. He has promised to be a savior for those who seek the Lord, waiting on him. Amen. Stanzas 5 and 7. Go in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.